So how many of you are former Methodists? Raise your hands. Good, because you're going to love this. I did a lot of referencing this week to bring this message to you. And one of the best places that I went to was to the history of the United Methodist Church and some writings that came out not very long ago. A bishop who decided that they needed to develop a new movement that he entitled The Quest for Quality. A Methodist bishop spoke to the pastors and lay leaders of every church in his district, and the meeting that they had was about a new paradigm for the church. The old paradigm, said the bishop, is that we have been focusing on problems. If we don't have enough money, we focus on stewardship. If we don't have enough people, we focus on membership, and on and on and on. But the new paradigm, the bishop said, is, quote, to make sure that the main thing is the main thing is the main thing. Now, what is the main thing? Spiritual growth. It's our spiritual maturity. It's our connections. It is our Holy Spirit experience. Now, it's important that we keep that in mind. I mean, there's so many things. It is about the Bible. It's not about having meetings. It's not about money. It's not about membership. If we take care of the main thing, if we feed people spiritually, then they will be able to take care of everything else. I love that. We used to have meetings in the Presbyterian Church when I was over in Auburndale. And if you don't know where Auburndale is, you haven't missed much. It's a beautiful little town, but it is tiny. It makes New Smyrna Beach look like a thriving metropolis. But it's a great little town. And they had not grown in years. They had dwindled down to 45 members when I started there. 8 years later, they were at 350 members. They had grown so much. And they said, well, this, and other pastors would come by and say, well, what are you doing? I mean, are you doing membership drives? And I said, no. I said, it's really not that difficult. If you feed people, they will go tell other people, hey, there's food there, and come back, and more and more and more. You know, you get that, right? It's a new paradigm. I think that we in the church all too often, we focus on wrong things, both in our life together as a community or as a family of believers, and also in our personal lives as individuals in the larger world. We allow the main thing to be something other than the main thing. And it seems to me that people's grouchiness in the church and at home, their critical natures, the power control issues that take place, they're all a result of losing our focus on the main thing. And that seems to me part of the problem in our scripture today about Judas. It seems to be a problem for a lot of people today. If we focus on what other people are doing or not doing to make things work the way that we think they should work, if we focus on the problem that we have, problems that we have as a church or problems that we have as individuals, it's very difficult to fix those problems. It will not just make us feel aggravated, anxious, and resentful. We need to do so much more than just focus on the problems we have. Now, I told the session, I can train a monkey to tell me what's wrong with something, you know? And monkeys aren't all that bright. I can do that. But find a monkey that can make things work. Find people that are willing to be solution-oriented, who can find things, like, and I'll tell you again, I say it every 8-10 sermons, I don't care what you don't like. You can tell me all the time. I don't like it when we sing so-and-so, and it goes in one ear and right out the other. It just doesn't stop. But you know what does stop is when you say, oh, that song. Last Sunday, a man walked out and he said, who picks the hymns? I said, I do. He says, thank you. I love the hymns that we're doing. Those old classic hymns are just magnificent. And I went to my office and I said, I know I've got 30 of these. We're going to be doing these forever. Yeah. You think when I picked the hymns for this week, I didn't think about him? Is he here today? I wasn't sure who it was. I just remember, whatever. I hope you like the hymns because you said you liked them, you know. You know what I'm saying. It's just so much easier to deal with solutions and positive things. I think it helps us to keep our focus on the main thing. And for us in the church, and I think for all of us as we go outside of the church, that sense of spiritual growth on what Paul calls in today's epistle the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ, if we are focusing on that thing, everything else will fall into place. I recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety and worry about being focusing, and when we're focusing on our needs rather than upon God. Do not worry, saying that what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Rather, strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? A challenge to a different way of looking at things, a different way of dealing with problems and worries that we face as a church and as individuals. Wesley used to ask the question of people all the time. He'd walk up to them and say, "Tell me, what is the state of your soul?" It's a great question, but it's not one that we ask each other very much. We can get so busy within the church going to meetings or worrying about money and about human resources, and sometimes that main thing can get lost. And our behavior and our words and our actions can end up working against the main thing rather than for it. And outside the church, in our homes, the main thing is often virtually invisible. We don't really want to walk the walk there. We don't really want to talk the talk. We reserve it, as it is, for this place on Sunday morning. I mean, think about it. We talk more about who will win the Daytona 500 than we talk about where we're going in life. We focus on the condition of our neighbor's backyard or whether or not we should get a new car, then more on that than we do seeking the mind of Christ and asking Him what we should be about doing. We worry more about how our children will do in the local baseball team or soccer team than we do whether or not they will grow up as people who know Jesus Christ and love Him and show that love to others. I mean, folks, concern for the poor, such as Judas may well have had, and giving extravagant gifts like Mary gave to Jesus, these are not mutually exclusive things. Neither are a fondness for sports or and a dedication to doing God's will necessarily contradictory. And our children most certainly can excel in sports and still know Jesus Christ when they come home afterwards. What do we give priority to as part of the Church of Jesus Christ and as individuals? Oh, you know, I look at this and I think of how much easier it is for us to point fingers at others instead of pointing at ourselves. We can so easily find other folks, other churches, other people, and we say, oh, if only they would be more like us, that would be so great, wouldn't it? You know, be more like me, you know, the one that loves the Lord, and, you know, that'd be so great. So why are we this way? Could it be that we try to do too much? Or could it be that when we're doing too much, we're approaching these things from the wrong way? Maybe it's a little both. Maybe it's a question of our focus, of knowing what the main thing is and making the main thing the main thing. Paul understood that when he talked about his background, how blessed he had been by the culture and religious standards of his day. And then to say, yet whatever I gain, whatever I had, these I have come to regard as nothing because of Jesus Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing love of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. The main thing. The past is not what is important, folks. Nor is what lies to either side of us. Those things can cause us to run off in different directions. If we have lost our focus, we lose our direction. The goal is what is important, and following the course that gets us to that goal. For many of us, our hopes and our dreams in life center around other things. They center, what, do you remember when it was your job? Do you remember that was the center of your world? I mean, it's not surprising. Everybody does that. That's where, and that hasn't changed a bit since you retired, and those of you who are still working, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's where you spend most of your time. Our jobs give us the resources for achieving some of our goals in life, and it's natural that we would have dreams concerning our goals. And research shows us, you know when that turns around? 45. How many of you remember being 45? Yeah. Just go back with me for a little bit. Some of you haven't been there just yet, but you get what. But go back with me just a little bit to 45, because that's when your dreams start to change. By then, let's talk about men. They begin to have some idea whether or not they're going to keep growing in their work or whether they have gone as far as they're going to go. If they conclude that they have reached the limit, that there is no more dreams out them to pursue, then they shift their dreams to something else, retirement. In fact, some of them retire when they're still in their 40s. I mean, I've known ministers who retired in the pulpit. Most of them moved to Florida, unfortunately. Yeah. But that's why so many men in the middle years of their lives, when they ought to be in their prime, become somewhat listless and start feeling tired all the time. The problem isn't physical, it's spiritual. They have simply lost their dream. They've taken their eye off the main thing. And meanwhile, women who have spent most of their adult lives as caregivers are beginning to taste freedom for the very first time. So while their husbands are winding down, many women are thinking about getting back to school, starting up a business. They are excited about the future and bubbling over with possibilities. How you feel about life is related to your sense of purpose, and often that is when many women discover their sense of purpose. Am I right? Yeah. To what do you consider the main thing? How the church, how we manage to deal with our problems relates to our focus, how we exert our efforts towards the main thing. Paul is very fond of sports images. He uses them a lot. From the Olympic Games, this one comes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things they do to receive a perishable wreath, but we get an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I run as though beating the air, but discipline my body and enslave my body so that proclaiming to others I myself should not be disqualified." That's how he keeps his focus. That's how he keeps the main thing the main thing. So let me give you a couple of ideas. It's going to take something practical away from this rambling that I'm doing up here today. The first thing, recognize your strengths and your virtues and resist complacency. There's nothing positive in thinking that you are devoid of anything good. There is danger in being satisfied with the degree of goodness and closeness that you have in with God. You can always make your life more like Christ than it is right now. So recognize you have strengths. You do have virtues. And second, accept the need to work and struggle spiritually. Salvation is a free gift, but a vital, intimate relationship with God does not come without effort. No good relationship ever does. Athletes know their abilities. They also know they must work to keep those abilities up to snuff. So let alone improve them. Third, study the Bible. Especially read the Gospels. We can't be more like Christ if we really don't know what he was like. Meditate on how the Scriptures show Jesus dealing with life. Pay attention to the priorities, to his priorities, to his conflicts, to his actions, and to his teachings. And let those things be used by God in your life to challenge your thinking, to test how you do things. Every athlete studies the techniques of those who are better than him or her so they might improve themselves. I had the opportunity to play with a magnificent cellist with the Jacksonville Symphony. About 2 years ago, I got to play with the symphony. And he, first chair cellist, absolutely an amazing player. And somebody asked me afterwards, "Well, weren't you jealous that he could do the things that he does on his cello?" And I'm like, "Well, first of all, he grew up in a gulag in Russia. So yeah, the guy has had a really tough life. He earned every note that he had. But while all of us are playing like one note, he's playing like four at one time on his instrument, just blowing us all away." And I said, "It is the greatest privilege to be able to play with somebody who really knows what they're doing, so that I know that up there on their stage, there are people that can play that well." You can do the same thing. Encourage people around you and strive for yourself. Be with others that are struggling with it. Go to a Bible study. Come to church. Read your Bible. Watch it on television. Just do it. Just do it. Study the Bible. And fourth, continue to pray. Confess your failings. Open your life to the power of God that can transform you. Do that. Don't forget, while you're doing it, to listen as well. In prayer, you face the reality of who you are, and you learn that you are God's, and you submit yourself to God's purpose for you. Let Him show you the direction that you should run in, the path that you should take. Athletes have their coaches to show them what to do and how to go about doing it. They don't ignore them, nor should you. Pray. And fifth and last, don't be afraid of change. Change is the name of the game. We need to change. When we are open to God, not only will we change, but things around us will change. Growth is a process of changing, and that process is always a challenge. If you notice in the middle of the word growth is the word ow. There are times, there are times when we need to hurt. There are times when some people will turn on us. It will happen. But let it happen. What we receive in that place is far, far better. My friends, what we regard here today in the church and in our personal lives as a problem can be an absolutely incredible opportunity, a challenge, and an opportunity to ask, what is our main thing? And a challenge to work towards it. May God bless us as we meet that challenge. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so easily distracted by other things. And while those other things may be very good, it could be family things, it could be work-related things, it could even be church-related things. It is so easy for us to become so distracted that we forget the reason that we're here. We don't do that here in this church. We struggle, but we keep our eye on the prize. And that is a relationship with you, spiritual growth and by the Holy Spirit into what you would have us be and what you would have us do. So we ask you, never let us forget that. And help us to be understanding of others who have not discovered that yet. Understanding, accepting, but also challenging. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.